My goal with you this morning, just in this brief time before we take our break, is to finish the book and conclude our study of 1 John. And before we talk about or read this final verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, I want to say something that's probably pretty obvious to all of us, and that is that God's ultimate goal for you and I is for His glory. That's really what He designed this universe. That's really the purpose for everything you see around you, is to glorify Him, is to worship Him. And everything was set up that way, everything was created that way, but when sin came into the world, everything in some ways got turned upside down. When Adam and Eve invited sin into this world and chose their way over God's way, they introduced to us a new brand of living, not just sin, but idolatry. That is the idea of living for self, self-worship. And really, all throughout history, man has been fighting in some ways against God for glory, fighting in some ways for attention, fighting to make his own name known as opposed to making God's name known. And you have so many examples of this in the scripture. I'm not going to take the time to look at all of these, but I'll just give you a few examples. There are so many examples, even in the Old Testament, of how man tried to seek a name for himself. You have the Tower of Babel, where a man tried to build a tower to reach the heavens and be equal to God. You have the wanderings in the wilderness, where the Hebrews grumbled and complained and pouted about how God was treating them, and even got to the point where they erected a golden calf and tried to put God in a tangible, actual statue and worship. You have the beginning of the monarchy, which is where God, had already been reigning and ruling over them, and they demanded a human king, thinking they were missing out. And you have different examples of this in the Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout church history. We have examples today of idolatry, man trying to make a name for himself. Man has always been trying to do that, and it's really the essence and the core, or maybe you could even say the definition of what idolatry is. Idolatry is man trying to make a name for himself. Idolatry is man trying to glorify himself, to put himself on a pedestal so that he might follow his own way, so that he might choose his own path or follow his own laws or make up his own morals. That's really idolatry. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. The verse is really small. It's really short. In the English, it's 6 words, and it just simply says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Now, when you read this book, this is a really strange way for a book to end. We're not used to this, especially in the New Testament, because, you know, when you study especially the Pauline epistles, you know that he has a very formal way of ending his books, right? He always has greetings and salutations and thank this guy for that, and this man ministered to me, and this woman did. I mean, it's got a very formal thing. This is a really odd way for a book to end. Just, little children, guard yourself from idols. And what makes this ultra interesting is John has yet to talk about idolatry. I mean, really, he's never brought up the word idol or idolatry in the context of the entire book. So to end this way is very peculiar and very striking, and it does pose a very simple question. Why end this way? Well, when you think about the context of 1 John, and those of you who are here for the first time this morning, 1 John is all about salvation. It's all about us as Christians looking in and reading the book and having certainty and assurance built within our hearts because we were able to look at how John describes the Christian. So it's about us having our salvation secure, but also having our assurance built. So John gives us black and white. This is what a Christian looks like. This is what a non-Christian looks like. He does it all throughout the book. And one of those things that it depicts for us is, you know, what it means to have fellowship with God, right? This is what somebody who has real fellowship with him. Go back some time when you have a chance and take note of all the phrases where you say being in Christ or in God. And they're so repetitive throughout the whole book. So the idea of having fellowship with God is very prominent in the book of 1 John. What is one of the main things, and you could, I guess, answer this question with just the word sin, but one of the main things that separates us from having pure, intimate fellowship with God is idolatry. It's one of the things that makes fellowship impossible with God in some senses, because when you commit idolatry, you are choosing yourself over God. That's a fellowship breaker. 1 John 5:21, I think, is a wonderful way to end the book, because John is basically giving us kind of the final application to all this and saying, look, children, readers, Christians, if there's anything that you need to know, it's this: keep yourself from idols. guard yourself. If you can do that, you'll be in fellowship with God. That's what John is saying. It saps our fellowship with Him to be idolaters, and we're all guilty of it. We all have idols. We all have things in our life that cool our affections for God, that give us excuses not to get up in the morning and worship Him or read or pray or study. We all have those things that we put before God. One of my favorite quotations, and I'm not going to read the whole quotation for you this morning, but one of my favorite quotations in church history comes from Institutes of Christian Religion. It was written by John Calvin, and he said that the heart of man, the soul of man, is a perpetual factory of idols. And in the context of that quotation, he basically said, man just cranks them out. Once you deal with one, another one's cranked out. Another one's cranked out. And that's because sin is a battle we deal with. We talked a lot about that in 1 John. So look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. All John says here is, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. We're going to deal with this in basically with three different questions. We're going to ask the first question, which I've already given you the answer to. What is an idol? Then secondly, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, and basically focus on that verb, guard. What does it mean to guard yourself? Then I'm going to give you some practical application and tell you some ways that we can guard ourselves. Okay? It's a real simple outline to follow. It's in your bulletin if you don't, or you can follow along the screen as well. First of all, what is an idol? An idol basically is anything that occupies your worship away from God. That's the most basic definition of what an idol is. It's something that occupies your worship away from God. Oliver Cromwell, who may be a familiar name to some of you, he was the Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England in the 1600s. He actually just said, whatever cools your heart's desire after Christ, that is your idolatry. It's way more subtle than just a statue. It's way more subtle than an image. That's kind of an ancient form of idolatry, to erect a statue and worship it. But idolatry is way more than that. If it's anything that can replace your worship for God, then it can be invisible or visible, can it? I mean, it can be something we think of, or it can be something we see and visualize. It really can be anything. In fact, you could even take something totally good and make it an idol. Anything that draws your worship away from Him. I'll give you some examples. Maybe some of you can relate to some of these examples of idolatry. Some may see sports, and maybe that's an idol to them. They look at athletics, and maybe they worship the game of the athlete, or they may worship the personality of the athlete, and they put those things, those events, or those participation in those activities, and they put that before God in some form or fashion. That's a struggle with me, by the way. Some people may look at their own job as an idol. Or their vocation. Maybe they're so focused on getting that next overtime pay or that raise, and they do that maybe at the expense of spending time with the body of Christ or their own family or God Himself. That could be an idol. Your children or spouse could even be an idol, and that may be a little bit difficult to understand when you first think about it, but anytime you choose them over God in some form or fashion, and you do that on a consistent basis, it can become an idol. Some people may struggle with the idolatry of politics. Maybe they look at a party platform and think, this is the answer. You know, this is what we need to do to change our country in some form or fashion. And so they revere and worship that over some of the truths in God's Word. Some may just simply see themselves as an idol. You know, I mean, you know, whatever I think feels right to me, I'm going to do it. And they do that instead of looking at God's Word. Certainly, entertainment can be an idol. Entertainment and spending monies on things ridiculously, as opposed to helping people in need or serving the body of Christ in some way with your finances, and that can become an idol. It could be something that you choose to meet your momentary pleasures or desire for something interesting to do, whatever it might be. Physical appearance can be an idol. Getting up in the morning and looking at yourself in the mirror and thinking, you know, if I can just present myself in some way, it'll all be good today. And, you know, just kind of living day to day as if you need to somehow appeal physically to other people. That can become an idol. And certainly with that, health or even exercise, you know, maybe your life's ambition is to get a six pack and that's what you live for. And that can become an idol. That's certainly possible. There are addictions that can become idols, drug abuse, alcohol. I mean, anything like that can become an idol if it's something you seek out you know, for comfort, for help, for, you know, a release from the world. And certainly physical pleasure, sex, I mean, those types of things. Any of these things can be idols. And really, we all have them. And probably some of these we all struggle with. The reason this is so dangerous is because if God demands worship and God demands glory and we choose any of these things over Him, what we communicate to God is we're willing to be satisfied with something that's temporal and unreal and eternally unsatisfying. Let me illustrate. Idols are very easy to manipulate, right? God cannot be controlled. Why does God not want His glory shared with another? He tells us that in the Scriptures. Because an idol can be put in a box and contained, and we choose to revere our idols. We are choosing to revere those things that can be contained and controlled. Whereas God cannot be controlled. It tells God that we want to be controlled by another. It tells God that we want to have another master, something that we can manipulate. Idols are made from human hands, and thus at times can be visible, but yet God is not visible, right? Nor is He created. There's a contrast between those two. He doesn't want to share His glory with those things that might have an expiration date. And when we choose those things that are idolatrous, then we communicate to God that our affections are worth giving to something or someone that's created by human hands and not Him. Idols are also very limited in their resources. And yet what? God is not limited. He's completely omnipotent. Why would God share His glory with something or someone that has boundaries, that has restrictions? Idols can be disposed of when we want them. I mean, you can move from idol to idol, whereas you can't do that with God, obviously. And that's something to keep in mind. When you take an idol over God, you communicate to God that you're willing to give your life to something that can be replaced, that can be upgraded, whereas, you know, God is in no need of those things. And certainly idols are needy. I mean, some idols need houses. They need places to rest. They need, you know, if you go to some Asian countries today, you'll see temples filled with idols where they bring fresh fruit and different types of gifts. And idols are very needy. Yet God doesn't need. He doesn't want. He's completely sufficient on Himself. See, the problem is this. An idol can really not, they really cannot give us anything of actual value, and yet God gives us everything of infinite value. It's like going to the store, deciding to buy a T-shirt or you know, maybe a new bathing suit this summer, and you go up to the register and you give them Monopoly money. They're not going to take it, right? Nobody's going to take your Monopoly money for a brand new bathing suit because it has no value. That's an idol. Idol has no value whatsoever. And the worst thing about idols is that when you need them the most, and you're the most desperate in life, they cannot give you what you actually need. They cannot give you what your soul truly needs. Reconciliation, salvation, forgiveness, all those things that man desperately needs cannot be given or provided in an idol. So there's definitely a level of idiocy and idolatry. But what do we do with these things? And when we have them, we know they're completely foreign to who God is. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. John says, little children, that's you and I, keep yourselves from idols. Guard yourself. That's what the word means. Guard yourself. It's a word that refers to protecting yourself. Or be on your guard. You might understand it that way. Be on your guard when idols are prevalent. Stand like an armed guard, ready to conquer the attack that comes your way. There's nothing we can't go out. I mean, we can certainly mortify sin in our life, but idols are going to still remain. They're still going to be out there. So the idea is when they come and when they tempt you, be on your guard and be ready to go on the attack. Be aggressive. Be willing to fight it off. Don't sit around passively and wait for those weak moments to come into your life where you know you're going to be susceptible to those idols. So the question remains is, how do we do that, John? I mean, if we're supposed to protect ourselves, we're supposed to guard ourselves against those things that cool our affections for God, how can we do that? How can we prepare ourselves to worship God solely and not choose to worship something else? Well, there's some questions we can ask. And these questions, I think, are mostly designed to help unveil what the idols are in your life. And then, of course, you can, once you know what those idols are, It's pretty easy to come up with application for how to deal with them. Let me give you an example. One question you can ask yourself is this. What do you do, or what do you think about when you have free time to think? Where does your mind go? You know, we all have free time, right? You're in the shower, you're in the car, maybe you ride an elevator in your office. Maybe you walk around the neighborhood in the morning for some exercise. We all have free time to think. Where does your mind go when you have that free time? If your mind kind of defaults to the same thing, and it's not the Lord in some way, but it's something else, and you allow your mind to just run rampant all the time at expense to the things of God, it could be you have an idol. It could be that if your mind always defaults to something else and you never think on God in those times when you're able to think, it could be that you have an idol. Whatever that blank is, fill in that blank. What you do and what you think about when you're alone could be very indicative of what the idol is in your life. So what do you do with that? Well, you fill your mind with God, right? Well, how do I fill my mind with God? If you want your free thinking to be occupied with God and worshiping God, you've got to fill it with something somehow. So you can do that a number of ways, right? You can read your Bible throughout the day. Ever thought about that? And instead of reading that 20 or 30 minutes in one morning, spread it out. Maybe take 5 minutes, you know, here, 5 minutes there, 5 minutes there. Or get you in the habit of praying throughout the day. You know, 1 minute, 2 minute prayers throughout the day. So your mind is occupied with Him. So you're thinking about Him. There are different ways. There are different things you can do to get yourself in the habit of meditating on Him. And as Paul tells us, to pray without ceasing, to do it all the time. Maybe another question you can ask, and nobody likes this question. How do you spend your money? Where does your money go? Jesus says this, and I wrestle with this as much as you do, and I get uncomfortable as much as you do. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, where your monetary value is placed, there is your heart. Your money and how you spend it indicates your love. It indicates what's important to you. That's a yucky one to have to deal with, but it's true. Jesus said it. Where do you spend your money? I'm not talking about, you know, well, should I just, you know, default on not paying bills? And, you know, those are responsible things to do. Paying your taxes is a legally responsible thing to do. There are things we know that are responsible, but after the budgets are, you know, over and the things are dealt with, that we need to, where does that money go after that? Does it go on frivolous things, things that are just meant for your, you know, personal pleasure, and sometimes maybe even at the expense of somebody you know is in need? Or maybe somebody in your own family could be blessed by something and you choose to purchase something over them. You know, whatever it might be. That could be a real good indicator. What do we do about this? I mean, there's a million things we could do. If maybe our money is it, maybe that's our idol, or maybe the things we're spending it on are our idols. I mean, there certainly you could say simply just cut back, but you know, we could do more than that. Instead of purchasing something for yourself, start purchasing things for other people. Instead of going out to buy the latest, greatest toy, maybe ask yourself, okay, I'm going to spend $50 on this. How about I think of somebody in my life who could use the $50 who might need a bag of groceries this week? You know, doing things like that, getting yourself in the habit of not thinking of self with your money, but thinking of others. We take offerings up each and every Sunday because of this truth. We do it because we want a tangible thing to do to express our thanks to God. The same idea. Our money is not our own. If God's given it to us to be stewards of, wouldn't we want to use it for wouldn't we want to use it to extend His kingdom and do things that matter eternally? So you can get yourself in the habit of thinking, should I really spend that, you know, $5 or $10 on this when maybe somebody over here that I know of could really benefit from that? How do you spend your money? Or maybe you could ask yourself, what or who do you love? What excites you and brings you the most pleasure? Who or what would you give your life for ultimately? What would be the object of your deepest, deepest affection? If you're going to read a book on idolatry, a modern-day book on idolatry, you need to get a hold of Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. He's a pastor in Manhattan, New York. Counterfeit Gods. He poses this statement, which I thought was really helpful. He says, when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol.
something you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, if you find that despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without it? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master that anger. What or who do you love? Where's your affection? Is it on God? Is it on yourself? There are a lot of things you can do to create an affection for God. You can certainly start with His Word and increase the amount of time you spend in it. Reading, purchasing books that talk about salvation, talk about the cross. Buying maybe some good music that elevates your praise. Maybe that's for you. Spending time in conversation with people, asking them about their testimonies. How'd you come to Christ? I mean, ways to build up your affections for what God is doing. And of course, by extension, increasing your love for Him and what He's doing. And maybe partnered with that is a fourth question. What or who do you trust? Where is your default when you get in trouble? What's your default button? Who do you turn to when you need help? Who do you trust? Martin Luther said, whatever thy heart clings to and replies upon, that is properly thy God. Who we go to when we are in trouble, or what we turn to when we are in trouble, is often very revealing of who our God is. God should be first and foremost who we seek. How do we deal with that? Well, there are scriptures you can memorize about the faithfulness of God, about the sufficiency of God that remind us, that remind you, that refresh us about how He's trustworthy, how He's dependable, how He's enough, how He provides all we need for life and godliness. But some of these questions you can ask yourself. If you're having trouble identifying the idols in your life, ask yourself some of these questions. But John says simply this: guard yourself, protect yourself. He didn't want to share His glory with another. He's jealous for His own glory, the Scripture tells us. Resisting idolatry is about setting your heart and mind on things that are above and not on things below. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. We'll wrap up with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, if then, or you might even say it this way, since you've been raised with Christ, Christians, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Not on those man-made, visible, man-created things. Set your mind on things above. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, you've been saved from that. As a Christian, you've been saved from we talked about last week, that enslavement to sin. That is no longer something we experience. You don't have to be living towards idolatry any longer. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you. What are those things? Or give us some examples, Paul. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. All of those, he says, which is idolatry. And that's just a partial list, right? Any of those things could be idolatrous things. He says, put them away. That's not what you were saved for. That's not what you were saved from. You are a God worshiper. You're not a praise robber. You are meant to glorify and worship God and give Him every ounce of your being and all of your affections. So if there's anything that cools them, protect yourself, protect your soul, guard them, mortify them, pray for help, ask for help, seek counsel if necessary, but remove them so you can live full on to His glory. Father, we thank You for this brief reminder in the Word and this helpful instruction from 1 John chapter 5. We thank You for this wonderful book and all the help that's been to our lives. I pray that our assurances would have been certainly been built up as a result of studying this. I pray that You would help us to make certain that we are genuinely followers of You, and if we're not, that we would give ourselves to You in a real salvific way. Pray for our time, Lord, as we break and have conversations, that they would be pleasing to You, and certainly pray for our thoughts and our attention, that it would be focused on You when we take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. In Christ's name, amen.